Yo, welcome to RUF. It's great to be here. Great to see y'all. I'm going to take my jacket off, which is crazy because it's outdoors. I know, right? It's nuts. I've still got a hoodie. Yo, it's great to be out here with y'all. My name is Simon Stokes. I'm the RUF campus minister here at UNC. If I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you. I'd love to get to know you. We're a college ministry for people who are trying to figure out what does it mean to know God? What does it mean to know God and be in community with other people who are trying to figure out the same thing? I want to say, especially if you're here and you are wrestling with faith, or you're deconstructing, or you're trying to figure out what you believe, man, I would love to meet with you. I have not always been a Christian. I'm a pastor now, but I've had a lot of questions about faith. I've had lots of things where I didn't know, and I've wrestled with not knowing, and I felt like an outsider. I would love to talk with you if you have those things and you're willing to talk. Man, if you want to just grind a gear with me about Christianity, about Christians, I'd be happy to listen to that. If you want to ask questions, I'll do my best to give you an answer. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, or you're wrestling with what it could mean to be a Christian, man, I would love to meet with you and talk with you, because that's a lot of the purpose of what we're here to do, is to reach and equip people with the gospel. This semester, we're going to go through the Gospel of John. We're going to look at it because we want to know, what does it mean to know God? Not know things about God, but actually know God and deal with God and experience God through Jesus. To use the old word, commune with God, to be in deep fellowship with Him. And John's gospel is all about that. So we're going to dive deeply into that this semester. We're going to dive deeply into the person and the work of Jesus. And starting off this tonight, we're going to be actually doing something kind of funny. We're looking at the very end of John's gospel. We're starting at the ending because that's where John put his thesis statement for why he wrote this thing in the first place. So we want to start there, and we want to start with Jesus dealing with someone who's deeply skeptical about who he is and what he's done. So I'm going to read this text. I'm going to pray for us. I'll get going. This is John 20, 24 through 31. Feel free to follow along in your bulletin. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." This takes place after Jesus has been crucified, after he's been raised from the dead. He's appeared to some disciples. Thomas wasn't there when he came. But he, that's Thomas, said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let me pray for us and we're going. Jesus, you are present with us now. And God, we need you so badly. Lord, there are so many crazy curveballs to COVID. I did not expect at the start of this week to be preaching in this spot tonight. And yet here we are. And you have been faithful to us all the way through. God, I pray you be faithful as tonight to send out your light and your truth, to lead us, God, to guide us by your life, to guide us with your spirit now. In your name we pray, amen. So, man, I think my first or second year here, I got an email out of the blue from a student who I didn't know. They had never come to RUF as far as I could tell. I don't know how they got my name and my contact information, but this person emailed me. And he said, "Hey, can we get together and get lunch?" And I was like, "Yeah, absolutely. I love to get lunch with people." And we sit down, and he starts to tell me that his two greatest accomplishments was he had Wikipedia stars to his name. Do you know what that means? Where it's like he had seriously edited some Wikipedia pages. One for Skyrim, the video game, and two for the Jesus Wikipedia page. And I started to ask him about that. And I was like, "Dang, dude. That's some serious heavy lifting there." And he started to tell me about it. He said he grew up here in North Carolina. He moved to the United States when he was like 7 or 8. His parents had come from China. And he had grown up not around any Christians or the church at all, just kind of living his life here with his parents as first-generation immigrant. But he comes to Carolina. He's a comp sci major, so he's very focused, very intense, very methodical, which we'll play into this later. And he starts to take Bart Ehrman's class, which is just a gen ed that he had to do. And he's listening to Ehrman talk and kind of walk him through Jesus. And he's sitting there, he's like, I don't think he's giving me the full story here. It feels like there's a little bias. And so he starts to investigate Jesus on his own. And he starts with the Jesus Wikipedia page, which is where anyone would begin, right? And so he dives into that, and he's like, this isn't complete enough. It's not thorough enough. It needs to be more. And so he goes to the library, and he starts to just pour through all the books that he can find on Jesus and everything that he can read that scholars have written about Jesus and get as many viewpoints and as many different sides as he can get. And he just reads the Gospels again and again and again because he really wants to get this Wikipedia page right. Like, has to get it right. And he says at the end of it, he's like, I am now a Christian because I became obsessed with editing the Jesus Wikipedia page because of Bart Ehrman. And I tell you that story because anybody can become a Christian. And God uses lots of different means to convince people of the truth of the gospel. And one of those ways that he does it is by people investigating Jesus, opening their minds up to the possibility and the reality of who he is and what he said. But to do that, you've got to pay attention to what you're willing to listen to. You've got to pay attention to how you're going to go through that process. Look, so many people are really skeptical of the Christian faith. I mean, super skeptical. And that, to me, that makes sense in some ways. You can have tons of baggage with Christians, right? They say that they're better than everyone else and they're hypocrites and they've hurt me. Like, that is a real thing. Like, that would make sense to me if you're skeptical for that reason. Maybe you're skeptical because you feel like Christianity is just kind of unnecessary. Like, you're a good person. People are basically good people. Believing in Jesus is a nice thing to have when you're feeling down. But maybe you feel like it's not for you. Maybe you're here and you really are sincerely interested in Christianity and find out more about what this stuff says. And you wonder, is there a way to be an intelligent, thoughtful Christian? Is this more than a fairy tale? Like, for those of us who even are deeply committed to the Christian faith, you can have doubts. And you can wonder, how do I know the stuff that I think I know? Like, did I just kind of like get formed by growing up in a Christian house and growing up around the church? And it was just kind of given to me like a suit of clothes. Like, and now here I am at college and I'm wondering, do those clothes still fit? Like, you can have those kind of doubts. Look, God welcomes people investigating him. God wants us to use our mind to try to know him. He calls us to do that. And so tonight, I want to look at this passage and I want to talk about three things. I want to talk about the issue of belief. I want to talk about evidences for belief. I want to talk about the impact of belief. One, think about the issue of belief here. Consider Thomas. This guy is skeptical of Jesus rising from the dead. Super skeptical. He was one of Jesus' apostles. He knew him super well. He'd been with Jesus through his whole ministry. He'd seen Jesus do miracles. He'd heard Jesus teach. He had seen all the things that we tell ourselves that we wish we could see. And that if we just saw Jesus do this or say this and raise somebody from the dead or make someone blind see, then of course I would believe in him. But I don't see that. So obviously I'm not and I can't. Like, Thomas saw that stuff and he's still deeply, deeply skeptical. And the reason for that is because Thomas is struggling to believe that Jesus is alive, because that's not what dead people do. Thomas knows how the world works, and Jesus dying on a cross and then rising from the dead 3 days later is not how the world works. And that's kind of the point. Because if Christianity is true and Jesus has been raised from the dead, it shouldn't fit into the normal way that the world works. It means that God is making all things new, and he's calling us to reorient our lives around this huge event. That it's like history was this long play, and midway through the play, God was like, I don't like the way this is going. Stop. We're going to start something else. He's calling us to look into what has happened here. And just like Thomas, it runs so counter to the way that we understand the world to be. I mean, it runs counter to the way that our culture tells us is true. Like, if you're here and you're wondering if Christianity is based on a myth, like, think about the fact that there are other myths out there and that our culture has myths. Like, in our culture's myth, everyone is basically good. That's a huge assumption. Religion is fading away. Not necessarily true. Huge assumption. The world will be saved by more technology, more education. We'll eventually get to this perfect, just society by working hard and being smart. Like, that's a huge myth. But the problem with that is that no matter how good our tech is, we're still anxious and we're still lonely. People are still wildly addicted to things. Bigotry and injustice are still part of the human condition. Because it turns out that the more technology you get doesn't actually change the human heart. Like, it's still the same heart. I was listening to a podcast recently with a guy who's a Stanford grad. He used to work for Google. And this is ironic. Their technology and ethics department. And he was talking about how technology is incredibly problematic right now. He was really afraid of artificial intelligence. And he said this. He said, it's because we walk around with these Neolithic emotions. We have like caveman emotions, right? Like, ah, I'm so mad. Ah. right? Then we have medieval institutions, but we have godlike technology. And he's like, that is not a recipe for success. And he's very afraid of it. But that runs counter to the myth that our culture tells itself, which is just, if we get more and more technology, things will be fine and it'll work its way out. Look, that's how we've been shaped to think about the world. And at the very root of that myth is the idea that we're at the center and we're the solution. And Christianity is hard because it takes us from the center. It puts God at the center. But everything in us wants to be at the center. Do you see the problem? Right? Look at Thomas's words here. He says, unless I see. He's wrestling with what is the possibility for belief here. He's got criteria. You should ask yourself, what are the criteria for me for believing in Jesus? Look, Christian faith is built on the things that Jesus did and the things that he said. And if he didn't do them, if he didn't rise from the dead, if he didn't say the stuff that he said, then it's really a myth. I mean, as Paul said to the Corinthians, if only for this life that we have hope in Christ, then we are of all people most to be pitied. Right? Like, he's acknowledging, like, if this is not true, then we should just write it off. Every other faith system, even faith in science or education or politics, draws its significance from the code or the system or the advice that it provides for you in the real world. So, like, if you live in a certain way and you check a certain amount of boxes, if you get the right rules, like, going in your life, life will go well and you're a good person. You get respect. You make the difference. But Christian faith isn't built on the ethics of the Bible. Christian faith is built in Jesus. It's built on this person and what they did. And if he didn't live as he lived, die as he died, rise as he was promised, then Christians are spending their life chasing a fairy tale. And this is why faith in Jesus isn't blind faith. It's got to be faith in what's reasonably out there. And it acknowledges that from the very beginning. Look, what are your criteria? What are the ways in which you're thinking about, is this true or is this not true? I want to say, especially if you're here and you feel like you're going through a process of deconstructing the faith and deconstructing what's maybe out there, like, I want you to just look, please deconstruct all the crazy Christian culture stuff that you find. Deconstruct all of that. And deconstruct everything that is unbiblical and poisonous and cruel and unjust. Take it all the way down to the studs. Seriously, take it down.
But the foundation is Jesus. And if you try to rip that up, then in the end, you will have nothing. Like, we here are Reformed University Fellowship, which means we self-consciously see ourselves as being part of this tradition, the hallmark of which is to say we're always reforming. Like, we never think we've arrived. We never think we're perfect. We're always holding everything about ourselves and everything our ministry up to the life and the teachings of Jesus and saying, there's always more to do. There's more to go. And if you're in the process of deconstruction, I want you to think about doing the same thing. To hold your life, to hold the way that you're thinking about the world, the way that you're thinking about, if I leave the faith and I move to something else, why do I believe in that something else? But to hold those things up to Jesus. You may have heard of the pastor Tim Keller, very powerful, awesome, written just about whatever book he's written is like the best book on that topic that you've ever read. Pretty much. But his wife, Kathy, is like on par with Tim. Like, she is equally as smart, equally as gifted as he is. They are a power couple. And she wrote an article a few years ago where she talked about reading the end of the gospel accounts and seeing that the stone had been rolled away from Jesus's tomb. And she said she'd read that a million times, but she thought about it in a new way because she started to think about like the fact that, like in this story right here that we just read, Jesus walks through a wall to get to these guys. And if he can walk through walls, why does a stone need to be rolled out of the way of the tomb? Like, he doesn't need someone to roll the stone out for him. The reason the stone is rolled out of the way is so that people like us can look inside. It's an invitation from God to look and see, is Jesus alive or is he dead? Like, the first people that came to the empty tomb were women who were discouraged, who were beat up, who were very tired, who were very sad. And they came and they looked in, and when they looked in, what they found was not Jesus. What they found was an empty tomb. And when they turned around, there was Jesus, welcoming them in their investigation of him. God is always inviting us to be curious and to ask questions. Authentic Christianity is always for skeptics because Jesus has always been for skeptics, which is what REF is always for skeptics. Let's talk about belief then. Look at this story and think about the humility and the patience of Jesus. Like, he doesn't look at Thomas and say, "How dare you question me? Like, we've known each other all this time and you're asking these questions." He doesn't say that. He says, "Peace be with you." He's gentle. He's kind. He submits himself to be handled by Thomas. I mean, Thomas wants to examine Jesus. And it's almost like there's this kind of medical examination. Like, he puts his hands into the nail holes. Jesus lifts up his shirt. Thomas puts his hand into the side where the spear went through his side and pierced into his heart. Like, Jesus allows Thomas to examine him. He says, "I'm welcoming your questions. I welcome your skepticism. If you're looking for reasons to believe in me because you're asking in good faith, I will give those things." Jesus wants him to think reasonably and to use his mind to consider what's happened. Like, if you came from a church where everything was about getting you hyped up emotionally and you're like, "I don't know why I believe this, but everyone is just like super into like this worship song, but I need like a reason to believe this stuff." Like, Jesus isn't making an emotional appeal to Thomas here. He's dealing with what must have been some of the things running through Thomas's mind. Like, is Jesus a ghost? Have all the disciples had some sort of weird hallucination together? Maybe he's alive in their hearts, but like there's not really anything there and they're just totally out of their minds. Like, Thomas needs to investigate Jesus. Like, Jesus doesn't want to sweep Thomas's doubts away. He wants Thomas to bring those doubts to him. Look, there's sometimes an idea out there that being a Christian is about giving your brain away. But if that's true, then why does Jesus care so much about Thomas's mind and for giving him reasons to believe? Like, Christianity has always been a religion about education and learning. It's based on a book, right? Christians invented college as a place for people to go get educated. Your time here at UNC is about that very thing, which is why REF is for the campus. We'll never try to pull you off the campus as your primary place to serve in God's kingdom, because the campus and the learning of the mind is the place where God has called you for these 4 years of your life. It's where you're being trained to think. And if you're a Christian, it's where God has called you in your missionary endeavors to make him known and to build his kingdom. Look, your mind is an important part of faith. And I know that lots of people have serious and different objections about the faith. But for now, just think about some of these reasons to believe. Like, if Thomas didn't think that Jesus was alive, he could have gone to the tomb and just gotten his body. Or if Jesus' body had been stolen by the people that killed him, the authorities, like, then when the disciples said Jesus was resurrected from the dead, why wouldn't they just show the body? And be like, oh, actually, here he is. If the disciples were the ones who stole the body, then why would they go to the ends of the earth to make Jesus known and die poor and die horrible deaths, like horrible deaths, for the sake of Jesus if they knew that it was a lie that they had invented? Like, that would assume that the small group of poor, unarmed peasants had done something where they had created this religion that the Roman Empire couldn't squash, even though it tried for 300 years and was ultimately converted by. Like, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? Look, these people are terrified of the Romans. Like, that's why Peter denies Jesus in every gospel. That's why the door is locked when Jesus comes into this place, because they're not revolutionaries. These guys are not tough people. But what they see is revolutionary. They're eyewitnesses who started out too afraid to unlock the door because they were terrified they would end up like Jesus, dead on a cross. But something happened with these guys, that something that they saw in Jesus, where they just could not stop talking about him and could not stop claiming that he had been raised from the dead. And so if you're going to try to disprove this thing, you've got to start with the eyewitnesses. Look, for the skeptic who's always finding one more reason not to believe, have you ever thought about relying on authority that wasn't yourself? Have you ever considered questioning some of the underlying motives that drive your doubts? Not that some of those doubts aren't reasonable, but would you consider that Christianity might be true even if it meant that you had to change your life in some big way or your assumptions about life? Look, for the person who's genuinely trying to wrestle with the question of whether or not Jesus is who he says that he is, that I want to suggest something to you. That maybe in your most desperate moments, you found yourself praying, God, if you're real, like if you're really real, please show up. Please show me that this is true. And then you felt really disappointed because, you know, Jesus didn't appear in your room at 3 a.m. and let you touch him. But did you catch what Jesus says to Thomas? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Like, what if God's means of blessing your prayer of belief was through a campus ministry like RUF, where you come week in and week out and have someone explain Christianity to you so that you would actually know God, where you can find Christians who would know you, who would love you, who would help you think through some of your doubts and your questions and then, like, take you to lunch, where you'd have someone who's actually ordained and trained as a pastor to help you think through some of your questions about Jesus? Look, God can do anything to bring people to faith. He can use Wikipedia. He could perform a miracle. He could physically show up in your dorm room tonight and be like, sup, it's me, Jesus. But for 99% of the people out there, God doesn't do the extraordinary. God uses the ordinary. He uses prayer. He uses the Bible. He uses Christ-centered worship. He uses conversations with friends in your hall or in your house. Like, what if rather than some huge miraculous thing, that there are ways that God was answering prayer tonight through this? Finally, I want to end and talk about what belief looks like. Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Look, why is Jesus so confident that people are going to not see him but are still going to believe? Because as Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes through the word of Christ. Look, if you genuinely want to believe, then you've got to hear the gospel. This is why John has written this, so that people would believe. Like, the place to experience Jesus is not in touching or seeing, even though that'd be really cool, right? But it's through the Bible. Studying the Bible, meditating on the Bible, hearing the Bible clearly preached and taught. Like, that's where we experience Jesus now. Real faith listens to the voice of Scripture because it's anchored in the Word of God. It's anchored in the testimony of the eyewitnesses that's passed down. And so it looks beyond itself to the God who's acted decisively in history to heal what's wrong in the world and to heal what's wrong in me, through who is both Lord and God. It looks to the Bible and it guides us to say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. So what do we do with this? One, if you're here and you're skeptical about Christianity, I want to say don't turn to Christianity because it meets some like perceived need. Like, oh, I just want friends, so here, I'll call myself a Christian now because I really need friends. Be here, get friends, be honest about your doubts, be honest with your struggles, but turn to it if it's true. Like, keep asking questions about who is Jesus? Why did he have to die? Why do we think that he is, like, really rose from the dead? Look at lots of different scholars. Scholars who come with the belief that all this is made up can have some good insights sometimes, but they tend to end on the place where they started. Study more than just those scholars. Look for other scholars that actually are real Christians and see what they have to say. If you're here and you're tired and you just feel like, man, I'm already on like the hamster wheel of the semester and I can already feel just like everything just kind of coming up and I'm overwhelmed by my schedule. Like, if you're here and you're tired, Thomas is meant to be a model for what it is to be a Christian. Like, we need to understand what faith looks like. And faith is not a lot of doing. Faith begins by standing in awe of Jesus and saying, my Lord and my God, that you have done something real in history. I just want to know you and be with you. Like, if you're tired, that's where this all begins. Three, if you're here and you're super committed to Christianity and you're like, dang, I want to like give my life to Jesus on this campus and know him and just go all out for that. That's awesome. This is the start of all of Thomas's missionary endeavors. You can still go to churches in India that Thomas traveled to and planted 2,000 years ago. And where that began was sincere skepticism about Jesus. Look, don't be afraid of your doubts. Don't bury your doubts. Bring them into the light of the gospel and wrestle with them. And when you've done that, be willing to do it with other people. Don't be the know-it-all, but be a safe person that people can ask questions of and you can point them to Jesus with a humble posture of saying, man, I've wrestled with some of these things too. Like, I want to help you with that. That, man, that's being a missionary. That's amazing. I want to end with this. I listened to a This American Life episode a while ago, and it was about this lady who was incredibly cynical about the British version of the Girl Scouts. They're called the Girl Guides. And she was writing a book about the Girl Guides to basically just rip them and make fun of them. Because she thought they were always too sunny and they were always hopping and they're skipping and they're smiling and they're cheerful. And I don't know, they're probably selling British biscuits, cookies. they were probably really delicious. but in her eyes, they were really dumb. They were super naive. And so she wants to write this book where she just is ripping them. But she goes to their archives in London. And while she's there, she comes across this small leather-bound book. It's kind of like this journal of this Girl Guide troop back in the 1930s, 1940s. And she opens it up and she starts to read it. And it says, we did skipping and we did knots and we did all sorts of jolly things because this is British girls in the 40s. And then she came across this song that they'd written. And it said, we sang our song yesterday. And it went, we might have been shipped to Timbuktu. We might have been shipped to Kalamazoo. It's not repatriation, nor is it yet starvation. It's simply concentration in Chefu. And she read that. And she's like, what is that talking about? And she Googles Chefu, and it turns out it was a Japanese prisoner of war camp in the 1940s. And what had happened was that these girls had been the kids of Christian missionaries in China, and they and their teachers had gotten rounded up by the Japanese and sent to this concentration camp, and they're like 10 years old. And so their teachers, who are like 20 years old, like your all's age, are like in charge of these girls in this concentration camp, and they're like, you know what we're going to do? We're going to start a girl guides troop in a concentration camp. Let's do this. And so like they're singing, they're teaching the girls songs, they're teaching them knots, they're doing all this kind of stuff. And this lady who's writing this book finds the last surviving member of the girl guides from this thing. And she asks her about it, and she's like, oh yeah, it was brutal. Like there's pillboxes, there's guards, there's barbed wire, there's dogs, people are starving to death. It was like one egg for three girls. We split the egg, then we ground up the eggshell, and we all ate the eggshell so that we could have calcium. Like, totally harsh. But she said, none of us succumbed to the brutal reality of that place because we sang all the time. Like, we went in singing psalms into the concentration camp. We didn't give up. And these girls, like, our teachers, they guided us. And every day we ended it by singing this song. They said, day is done, gone the sun, from the sea, from the hills, from the sky, all is well, safely rest, God is nigh. I know, right? And those words just stuck in their hearts. And it stuck, and it stuck, and it stuck, and it said, you're safe. You're safe. You're safe. This is not the end. And that was just profound for that woman. Look, do you realize that that's the song that Scripture is singing about? That the world doesn't end in cynicism and sadness and death. That the heart of reality, the very center of history, and the heart of your heart, if you would have it, is God taking on flesh, giving us life through his death, relationship with him through being cut off, a record of perfect obedience in spite of our sin. That God did that. And that's the final song for our life, the final song for history. Countless people through the ages have found that to be the cure for anger, for depression, for anxiety, for guilt, for addictions, for cynicism. That's God's answer to those things. And that's not a fairy tale, that's a person. And I want to invite you to investigate that person with me this semester, to learn about him, to lean into him, to ask him real questions, to ask those questions this community, and to maybe at the end of it find out the end of all things is joy and light and life, not sadness and gloom. And that's our invitation to you and RUF tonight. Amen. Let me pray for us. Jesus, you are so good to invite us to investigate you. Lord, to bring our skepticism and our doubts and our cynicism, our brokenness and our heartache to you. And God, I pray that we would do that. I pray that you'd meet us in that. And God, I pray that you would guide us in real truth to know you and to know ourselves and to know one another because you love us. In your name we pray. Amen.